I didn't know what to do today with my travelings about. This is the first time I've been here since the Cubs won the World Series. And to be honest, I didn't expect to be here if the Cubs won the World Series. I expected the Lord's return about that time and we would be in glory together with all that. But, you know, I don't know. Everybody's like, oh, I can't wait to hear you, what you're going to say to the church. Like, what am I going to say? The Cubs won the World Series. Faith became sight, right? Truly, I mean, faith became, we hoped and hoped and hoped, and now you have it. And I want to tell you something. I love the Cubs. I cried. I didn't cry because they won. I cried because I wish my dad would have saw that. I think of all the people. You know, I saw the older people in the stands crying. I mean, I get it, right? Like, it was awesome. I'm glad my wife and my family could share that together. But to be honest with you, I'm not floating on cloud nine. Like, this didn't change my next day. It made it worse, right? Because we went to that parade thing up there, and telling you, don't ever, that was crazy. We can talk about that later. I'll pray about that at prayer night. But this thing's fleeting. You know, a lot of hope, a lot of conversations, a lot of wanting and desiring. And it happened, and it was like, oh, it happened. I was excited, but it's gone. Brothers and sisters, we have faith that Jesus is making all things new, that he is renewing all things to the glory of God and the joy of all people. And that's where I want my soul to rest and not lose hope. That's where I want your soul to rest and not lose hope. And I'm telling you, when the Lord returns, it won't be, oh, that was all right. It'll be, I can't describe it. Read Revelation. But I'm telling you, today I was excited as a Cubs fan. And while I've been around Chicago most of my life, I was overwhelmed at the amount of people, the throngs of people there for that event. And it reminded me when I went to Washington, D.C. years ago for this Promise Keepers Stand in the Gap night. I don't know if anybody remember that. A million guys wanted to go pray right by the Washington Monument there. And I just saw people, and I thought, man, This is just a foretaste of heaven, not the drunk people smoking pot all around me, but the amount of people. And then it also reminded me of the lostness of the world around us, just the sea of people in need and in hope. And it just inspired me to want to preach this to you and to continue with that. It was also a moment where I felt so alone. I was with the Pollocks and my family, and it just felt lonely in that sea of people, where there were so many people bouncing around and gathering around. And it reminded me of a time when I was a young man in Chicago going to an event. It was a church conference down at the Hilton Towers on Michigan Avenue. They had rented out the ballroom. And I was here living with my mom here in LaPorte County, and I needed to get there, but my old car wouldn't have done really well to go into the city to drive and to park and to go do the thing. So a young lady at our church gave me her car. And back then, if anybody remembers what a Toyota Celica Supra was, anybody remember that? Like, that was a cool car for us people who was listening to Bon Jovi really loud during those days. And she says, here, take my car, and it's great. It was a cool car, and I was pretty excited to drive it. I was also scared to drive it. And I remember taking off and driving into the city. And this is before, I don't know how many young people in here, this is before they had that thing called Google Maps or a cell phone. Didn't have a cell phone. We had these things called maps that were made out of paper. That's where the word Google got their thing called maps. And you had a map that folded up. And you guys remember trying to unfold that thing, right? And folding it back on itself. And I'm trying to figure out how to get to where I'm going. And here's something that was really crazy what we did. You didn't type in Hilton Towers, you pulled over into a gas station and you said, how do I get to the Hilton Towers? Remember doing that? And somebody, it was a real voice, it wasn't Siri, that said, oh, you go up three blocks, turn right, when you get to this place, turn left, and it's right there on your right. Like, got it, right? So that's what I planned on doing. Except when I got off in the city off the expressway, I went into Chinatown, shooting way short of the gap where I'm trying to get to. And it doesn't, obviously, if you've been to Chinatown, if you get deep into it, they don't speak much of my English, and I speak none of their Mandarin or whatever they're speaking. And so I have nothing. Like, and there's no crowds around me. I'm in this car. I don't want to scratch. I don't want to get stolen. I don't want to hit a pothole. And I have no idea what I'm doing, and I start to get afraid. Macho teenage boy trying to just go do the Lord's work, right? Am I just trying to get there and starting to weep because I don't know what to do. No one can help me. And I pulled up into one of those bars. I got out of Chinatown. It was one of those ones you'd see on an old mobster movie. It had an old style sign coming out of the side of it. It was like, anybody help me? It was like, no, get out of here, that kind of a thing. And I get back in my car. And finally, I trip upon the place with the help of some people hours later, super late. But I'm going to tell you, not only was I scared, I felt all alone. Anybody been there? Ever been lost and you're like, I feel so alone. What do I do? Especially in a big city when you get on a beltway and you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. In the midst of tons of people, I felt alone. I felt alone with my family. When we got separated in the Cubs rally, I felt alone even though there was millions of people there. I felt alone even though there was humanity all around me in Chinatown, but there was no communication. And I felt scared because of my loneliness on the mission to what I was going to do. And we've all felt that way in some form or another. And this is exactly what today's sermon speaks to. And we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Acts, and we find ourselves in Acts 18. We're going to go from verses 1 through 23. And in this talk of Paul being in Corinth, we see continued persecution. We're going to see Paul's loneliness a bit, but then we're going to see God's provision and God's promise and his faithfulness for both. So if you would, let's stand together. I want to read verses 1 through 11. We won't read the whole passage for our scripture reading this morning. Starting in verse 1 in Acts 18, it says this: After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the crowd, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his whole entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, they believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This is the word of God. And you can be seated. Be seated. So just catching up from verse 7, or chapter 17, Paul leaves Athens. He travels to Corinth. Corinth is a commercially important port city. It's a mouthful. It's a commercially important port city. It's a cosmopolitan city. It has culture flowing in and out of it. It's a busy business city, if you will, and it has high Roman political standing. I want to tell you that because that's not going to change your life today, guys. But what it will do is remind you something later of an important point that I want to share with you here in a few moments. Remember, high political standing with the Roman government, important city. The city was known, though, for its immorality, especially sexual immorality. We read in Paul's writing to the church in Corinth that the church that was planted in Corinth struggled with the same. People are being sexually immoral on the steps of the synagogue, and people are being sexually immoral with people in their family. Just sick stuff, because the culture was so infused with that bad moral fiber that it spilled out into the life even of the people in the church. And that's what Paul is rebuking in 1 Corinthians, and we see victory over that later in 2 Corinthians. Nonetheless, Paul continues in his normal rhythm of mission, gospel mission, preaching the gospel. The Bible uses the word, he reasons with people in the synagogue week after week. He's faithful there. He's faithful to the mission. Now, I just want to push pause and just remind you of what Paul's been through already in the few chapters that we've read about him in the book of Acts. He has been beaten, chased, thrown in jail, imprisoned, freed, chase some more, slandered, beat up. I mean, I could just keep using the same words, but it's the same thing happening in place after place after place. And he continues to love the people enough to go to them. He continues to love the Lord enough to obey the call that's put on his life. The Jews are rejecting Paul, but the Jews rejected Jesus. Paul was one of them. And he continues in that normal rhythm to go back to those people. What is that for us today? May we grab onto some of that heart. This is going to be the whole premise of our time today. The big idea of today is that we can trust in God's presence and his protection in the midst of a chaotic and uncertain gospel ministry. Can you say chaotic with me? Chaotic. Say uncertain. Uncertain. Say gospel ministry. So chaotic, uncertain gospel ministry. Guess what? That's what you're a part of. Not because the elders here are a bunch of knuckleheads. We are, but that's not the reason. The reason is that's what gospel ministry is. If you're looking for a nice and tidy social club, you can find that with a cross slapped on the building. But it's only going to last so many years and it dies because gospel ministry is not continuing on. Gospel ministry means that people like you and me and brothers and sisters meeting in churches all over the city are sharing the gospel with people, and craziness ensues in the lives of those preaching and the lives of those receiving. Remember before, the Christians were considered, those are the people that were turning the world upside down. And we know we, with our decisions, turn the world upside down. It makes no sense. So it's important for you to see that you are just like Paul. That Paul was about chaotic, uncertain gospel ministry, but he persevered. And what I was asking is, maybe the Lord would give us a bit of that heart to not lose hope. With the people that you're sharing the gospel with, family members, co-workers, neighbors, strangers, whoever it might be, don't lose heart. Now, I'm not telling you not to get discouraged, because you're going to get discouraged, but today, hear the words of the Lord and his promise to Paul to keep on keeping on. Amen? That's what we're called to do. It's also important to notice Luke's introduction of Aquila and Priscilla. Usually the way I say it is Priscilla and Aquila. You guys heard, everybody heard of Priscilla and Aquila, right? Priscilla, not the wife of Elvis, but the wife of Aquila. The OG, the original Priscilla. These are Italians. These are new Christians that were forced by Claudius from Italy to Corinth. And so even though they're still under Roman rule, they're out of Roman culture, if you will, Italian culture. And Claudius was moving all the Christians out of there. There's a beautiful thought to that, not that it's good that he's moving Christians away, but that they're Christians multiplying and overtaking. Do you see what I'm saying? There's no need for him to make a decision. If there were two or three Christians, nominal Christians there, he could care less. But there's more and more happening. He's pushing them out of the city. So they wind up in Corinth. And I think it's important because there they set up their home and they set up their business of tent making. More specifically, leather working. I know you've heard Paul called a tent maker, really in the Greek. And most scholars will tell you that yes, like Paul comes from a place where they're making like fuzzy clothes, like lamb, like coats that are made out of a hide that's got like fuzzy clothes. And they can make coverings. He's not making tents like where we have wedding receptions now. They're coverings. He's working with leather and pelts. Does that make sense? So they can do all kinds of things with it. That's what Priscilla and Aquila are about. And they stay, they move, uprooted, move, come to Corinth, and they set up business. Are you follow me? Has anyone ever done that? Moved and set up new business somewhere else? Only one of us. Anybody ever moved? Yeah. You know how busy, and start a new job somewhere? That's a lot, isn't it? Two of the most stressful things people can go through in whatever list people make up, right? Like these are the most stressful things you can endure. Moving and starting a new job. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did. I want you to see that. Remember that. It's a little nugget you got to remember because they're normal people. These aren't people that are superheroes. They're not ripping their cape open and flying around Corinth. They're regular people like me and you. And they've been chased out of their home and they've set up a new one and they've started business to feed themselves. And then Paul comes. Paul comes on this scene. We see that in the reading today. It says he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And then it says that he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks both. Now, you might be thinking, I thought Paul was a missionary, and aren't missionaries receiving support? Throughout Paul's writings, you'll hear echoes of what he's doing. In the Old Testament, it was looked down upon for teachers of the law to make money from teaching the law. It's important for us to know that. It was looked down upon. So there were usually those teachers of the law would have a side job, if you will. They'd be bivocational. And with the change of the New Testament church, we're going to see Paul leading that teaching changes that thought, probably because he understands more than anybody what that takes and what that means. But in this moment, Paul, not wanting to hinder his teaching amongst the Jews, he worked. Now, he did still receive financial support from the church. We're going to see that here momentarily. But in this moment, he needs money to live, so he goes and he starts. Now remember, when you're church planting, money just doesn't fall from the sky. So you have to raise money. You have to raise money to plant churches. Paul is doing that here. And this is exactly, I want you to see, a blessing and an opportunity from the Lord. God is sovereign. He's not up there wringing his hands. He's not wringing his hands whether the Cubs are going to win the World Series or not. He's not up there wringing his hands whether Trump or Clinton were going to win the election. He's not wringing his hands now that we have Vice President-elect Trump sitting in wait to start. He's not freaking out over anything. The Lord puts the seas at its boundaries. He gives you your days of life, and you're not going to exceed that. He sets up governments for his own purpose and reason. And in this moment right here, God brings into Paul's life Priscilla and Aquila. This isn't happenstance, guys. You got to see this, because I think this is important, because Paul finds three things. And I'm not saying this to be cheesy, but hear me. He finds community. He finds discipleship, and he finds mission. I'm trying to bring this into our framework today, that Paul finds community. Community is more than potlucks. Community is more than a party somewhere or a hang night somewhere. It means commonality. It means proximity. It means we're together. We're rubbing shoulders together. And it means shared effort. Whether it's time over coffee, there's shared effort, right? I'm having a coffee, maybe I have a nice tea. In your workplace, you have community because you're working together. It may be dysfunctional community, but it's community nonetheless. Paul finds that. God gives him people to work with. Remember, Silas, Timothy, he's waiting for them to return. He had Barnabas and John Mark until they went their own way, and Paul went his own way with Silas. And now he brings two people. And I can't imagine what that would be like for the soul of a man who is just beat up, road weary for ministry, to be able to sit for a while, do something that he knows how to do, take his mind off all the other things, and have a brother and sister serving that and doing that with him. Paul finds Christians that know him. That's discipleship. Being known is a must in discipleship. Reading a book isn't discipleship, guys. Being known and knowing God is discipleship. Walking and being near him in order to be like him. And Paul is being known in these conversations, in this proximity. And his new friends are helping him walk in Christ. We hear that in later letters by the Apostle Paul. And he finds new partners to aid him in the mission. They provide work for him. You got to see that. They let him work with them so he can make money to eat, right? So there's ways for you and I to support continued church planting, missionaries, gospel multiplication, and ways than just writing a check, but by letting someone come and work with you, by letting someone stay with you, by providing something that you have that someone else doesn't. You guys get it. This is what's happening here. And they provide work for him to be able to stay to preach the gospel and encourage the church right in that location. And we're going to see later in verse 18 that Aquila and Priscilla actually leave again. So they've just got the stress of moving and starting a new job, and they leave. And they not only join him in the mission locally, they go with him and join him in the mission of planting and leading churches. Verses 5 through 11 contains the promise that I want us to hold on to today. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. He was testifying to the Jews that Jesus, that the Christ was Jesus. Remember, the Jews were looking for the Christ. That's not Jesus' last name, right? They're looking for the Messiah. So he's saying, that's him. The one you've been looking for, the one you've been hoping in. The World Series you've been wanting the Cubs to win is right here, right? The one you've been longing for all your life is Jesus. That's what he's preaching to them. Silas and Timothy come to Paul, and they bring the good news of how the church in Thessalonica is persevering in the face of great and sometimes brutal opposition. You can read that in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10. Paul communicates to them and tells them how good it was for him to receive that good news from those brothers of how well they're doing. Remember this, these New Testament letters, you're going to start to see all are intertwining together. But they bring the good news to Paul, and here's how they find him. Occupied with the word. The Greek word for occupied really means to hold fast to. Like, this is what he's doing. This is what he's got a hold of. Maybe it's occupying for us in our language, occupying our thoughts, our whole day. You know, like, he was so preoccupied with this television show, he didn't hear me when I walked in the door. Paul was so occupied with the word that we just see him constantly preaching and teaching and walking and moving and taking the gospel to whoever here, Jew and Gentile alike. Paul was occupied with the word and he taught the Jews, even though they opposed and reviled him. He does something here that's a little bit different. You're going to see a kind of a shift in what Paul's ministry is about. In the moment, there in verse 6, it says, when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. He wasn't condemning them. He's just saying, just letting them know, in your condemnation, this is on you. The word has been preached to you. I have come to you. But not only are you just rejecting this message, you're opposing this mission. And you're reviling. You're pushing back. You're slandering. You're harming. You're hating this. And these are religious brothers and sisters of Paul. They are fellow Jews, fellow heritage. They know the world that they're sharing together. And he's telling them, the one that we used to look for, the Messiah, I found him. It's Jesus Christ. Know him. And he's preaching his resurrection. He's preaching the gospel to them. And when they say, no, 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 and then they push back, he finally shakes the dust from his garment. What that is symbolic in that culture to say, hey, anything from this place, I'm leaving right here. I'm not even taking this dust with me. I'm leaving it here. I'm leaving you. And now I'm going to go to the Greeks. That's a chaotic moment. I'm pretty calm right now, just telling you facts. But that wasn't, I see, Paul, we oppose thee and we revile thee. No, there's a fight happening. Paul's like, okay, well, may the blood of you be on your own heads. I am innocent. I'm leaving now. That's not what happens. Relationships pulled. Accusation, fighting. This is what's happening. And Paul says, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. And he does something that's just mind-boggling to me. If Aaron Youngren came and you opposed him when I wasn't here, and he shook off his sport coat and said, your dust be upon you. I'm going to the people of Michigan City. It'd be horrible. It'd be a crazy time. But here's what would be even more crazy, is if he rented that house next door and did it right there. Because that's exactly what Paul does. Read on with me. It's pretty crazy. And he left there, verse 7, and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. I said, okay, he's starting a church in a house now. I'm down with that, but keep reading. His house was next door to the synagogue, period. That's what he writes. It's right next door. Strategic? I think so. Because Paul's heart is still for the Jews who want to hear. To the Jews first, then to the Greeks. So if people are coming to the synagogue, they're walking up, you got synagogue door. To the left over here, you got house of Titius Justus. Do I go here and hear all the custom and tradition, the rejection of Jesus of Nazareth, or do I go here where I see the move of God happening? I hear people getting saved. I hear people's life changing. I'm seeing people sell their goods and give gospel mission. I'm seeing people healed of disease. Well, you can see that people turned left when they got to the door. And that house grew. History tells us, he's called Justice, not Titius Justice, but this is his full name. Justice was rich. His house was big. And so Paul sets up shop there. Not only does he live there, but the church meets there. The church in Corinth meets there. That's a big house because it's a big church, right? So he's got a big place. He's hospitable, and he's starting to fund this ministry. That is huge for a guy like Paul. That is huge for someone with apostolic gifting, taking the gospel to the street. He needs that support. God provides it. So let's rewind real quick. Paul going, escaping from one place to the other, beat up, chaotic, uncertain gospel ministry. Just in these few verses, the Lord leads him to friends, lifelong friends, Priscilla and Aquila. He offers them support in the work that they offer them there. The church in Thessalonica is doing well, who he had to leave, and Paul and Silas come back to him as dear disciples. They tell him they're doing great, and we'll learn later, you can read on. They bring him money for the mission. So he's getting his support, he's getting encouragement, he has partnership, he has community, he's being discipled on the mission that he's on. And now he's got just deadlock in the synagogue, so he goes out, he's like, I'm telling you, he's like, where am I going to go? We lost our building, what do? Boom, God drops one right there, and he goes in it, and the church multiplies. The church grows. God is giving him his presence, and he's giving him his provision. It's amazing what happens in this moment. And I'm telling you, great things come from generous partnership in the gospel. This isn't a message. We're not going to pass the bags right now. Don't freak out. But I'm telling you, great things come with generous partnership in the gospel. Time won't permit me. I can tell you story after story of how God opens doors through the generosity of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the only way that we see the church moving forward financially. Check out what happens. Justice opens his doors, provides place, means. Thessalonica sends money and means and encouragement. And in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. You see how big that, okay, that's cool, right? The leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, where all the dust up just happened, hears, receives, and believes, and he is saved. He is saved. What's a guy like that to do? Here's where he lives. Here's where he works. Now he's like, I'm gonna take an hour lunch. He goes on over to, that's what he's doing. He's at Justice's house now, worshiping next door to the synagogue that he was the ruler over. Chaotic, don't you think? Uncertain, don't you believe? Would we think that the leader of the Latter-day Saint Church across town, or do we think the leader, the priest down the street at St. Mary's, do we think that they may change their theological stances and move in a different way? No, I don't. I have no, to be honest with you, I really don't expect that to happen tomorrow. That's my own faithlessness. I'm not saying these people aren't, you get it. Just don't throw me in a corner here. I just probably put my foot in my mouth. This is what was going on. God was moving in an incredible, incredible, incredible way. You got to see the ongoing fluidity of the ministry of the early church. From synagogue to a house to funding, no funding, back to funding, to leaders coming and going, to rulers that were opposing you recently now are worshiping with you as your brother, your sister. I believe that many today in American Christianity would give up and go to something else. That was happening in their midst. They'd just give up and go on to something else. believing that God could not be in something so chaotic and unpredictable. But hear and see the obedience of everyone in this text, all who have been written about, and see the fruit of it. Disciples made, people getting baptized, and they're taught the way of Jesus. Exactly what Jesus called his disciples to go do, they did it. And they were doing it in the face of chaos and uncertainty. Now, I'm not going to sit and psychoanalyze Paul, but this guy's had a rough way. It's been a rough few months, if you will. And now, you know, you might be thinking, oh, this is awesome. This is awesome. I mean, he's got all this going on, man. I'm telling you, if the people who were reviling and opposing him are right next door to him, let alone in the same city, they don't stop. They don't stop. They keep on slandering and they keep on attacking. Now that he's got their leader in his group, it continues on. He's lost friends. He's lost loved ones. He's lost his whole idea of his identity of himself. That's why Paul boasts. He goes, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. I was all those things, and I put all these things in grand way in my life, but it is Christ that is my identity now. But he's a man, and he's beat up. And this is what we should expect in ongoing gospel ministry. And it should be our desire, brothers and sisters, truly, today. I've been with you for a long time, and I don't have some like supernatural gift that I can like rub a crystal ball and tell you what tomorrow holds. But in just watching the ebb and flow of the Spirit in our life of our church and watching what's happening, I'm seeing God answer prayers in ways that I have not seen him answer prayers since we've been together. I'm seeing God open doors that I've not seen. I'm seeing amazing opportunities for us to press into our communities right here in LaPorte and Michigan City in ways that I've not seen. I'm seeing bring people here. Remember where we were, was a leader meeting, and I was just like, everybody's, let's pray for people to get saved. And I was like, yeah, I am too, but here's what I'm praying for: more workers. Like people who might just, I moved here and I can serve the church and I want to join and lock arms with you, like a Priscilla and Aquila, to join us. And God is doing that. And what's really cool is I get to see it, like, you know, like when you watch your hair, like if your hair is growing long and your people don't see you for a couple weeks, like, man, your hair's getting long, or your beard needs trimming. Well, that's, if you see it every day, you kind of miss that. But with me kind of being here every other week, I like, who are those people sitting there? Like, that's what I see. Like, well, they've been here for 2 weeks. What's their story? And I'm like, don't you see that that's answered prayer? But we have to kind of push through this membrane, if you will. If you can see this, we're in this giant balloon. We just push through and break through in obedience to trust what the Lord is doing here and to desire that, and the expectation that what we want is available from the Lord, and we must trust in his promise and provision. And let me read it to you now. Verse 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. Now, I first read that, and I was like, what does that mean? It's like, these people got Paul's back. Like, don't be afraid, I got people, right? Well, that's how we act. What he's saying here is there are many who are my people that are with you. You're not alone. And I have many people I want to hear the gospel. You see the both? Like, go preach. Don't be silent. You see, the Lord tells him this in a vision. And I believe that the Lord speaks to us in this way to open our eyes to see. So like, when he speaks to us through Scripture right here this morning, think of what the Lord has done. Paul can go back and go, I was alone. Priscilla and Aquila. I was getting hungry. There was no funds coming from Thessalonica. I got a job, right? I'm worried about the church in Thessalonica. Man, they're struggling. Oh, here comes Saul, Silas and Timothy. Oh, they're doing awesome? Awesome, right? I'm tired of being beat up by my brothers and sisters, the Jews, and I have to stop. Where are we going to do this gospel ministry at? Where are we going to meet? Because he preaches in the synagogues. He'll preach in the market, but where's this new church in Corinth going to gather? Oh, bumped into a guy named Justice. What's up? Now, Justice has a longer, we don't have time to go back for Justice. Justice has been around for a while. Justice has a big place. Oh, I can live there. Oh, we can worship there. Oh, the church can multiply out of there. Oh, you're going to provide funding for that? All that to say, Paul would be pretty ignorant, and we know he's not, to miss that the Lord is telling him what he's already done and what he's already going to do. Don't be afraid, but go on speaking, Paul. Don't be silent. I have your back. Look what I've provided. Look at the way. Christ Church, do not be afraid. You're not in Chinatown somewhere in somebody's borrowed car trying to figure out where to go, and somebody that doesn't speak your language is trying to tell you how to go or just telling you to get off my lawn. I don't know what was going on there, but I was afraid. I think sometimes in the uncertainty and the chaos of the moment of our lives, we forget that we are not alone, but we have the presence and the provision of God himself. Look around the room. He has many people in this city. Look around outside. He has many in this city that need to be saved. And he says, don't be afraid, not so you can get tucked in at night and not be freaked out, but that you would go on speaking. People need to hear the gospel. They need to be invited into a church community. They need to know that they're not alone. When I was a little boy, I was a scaredy cat. I don't even know if that's the right word. Like, I was a scaredy lion. I mean, I was a big scaredy cat. Some of it was the craziness of my life, the uncertainty of my home, the fighting and the chaos that I heard. And I didn't sleep well at night. I didn't want the light to be off. Oh, my goodness. And my mom bought this little plaque. Somebody gave it to her. She bought it. I still have it in my basement somewhere. It's a little wooden plaque. It just says, it's got a raccoon poorly painted. And if you painted that one day and sold it, it was, sorry, but it was poorly painted. And he's hanging on a limb looking down like he's all freaked out. And it says, fear not, the Lord is with you. She hung that above my bed like a charm. Well, now I'm scared because that thing is creepy looking at me. And I was in the dark. Why was I afraid of the dark? Because of uncertainty. It's the same room. I could play up there all day in my room. But when it got dark and the lights went out, I don't know what's behind that toy box. I don't know what's behind that desk. It's uncertainty. And then the chaos that was swirling in my life added to it. My sister's 5 years older. She would walk in that room, shut the door. She'd be a little mad that she had to come in there. And she'd lay down in the bed with me or sit at the end of it. Whew, all is well. The lights were still off. That creepy plaque was still above my head. My family was in chaos, and it was still pitch black, but I wasn't alone. God doesn't promise that it's not going to be a dark world you're living in. He doesn't promise that the church isn't going to be full of ongoing gospel ministry that brings chaos and uncertainty, but he does tell you, you are not going to be alone. And you can look around this room now and remember all the people that God has brought around your life, and you can know for certain that he is in your presence, and you are in his right now. And with that promise, he says, you keep talking. You keep going. You keep speaking. Don't be silent. Church, God has people in our city who he loves, and he wants to have the gospel. And he sends us to go on speaking with his presence and his provision and protection. And like I said a moment ago, he doesn't promise life without chaos, disruption, opposition, reviling, but he promises himself. That's the end of the Great Commission, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. We have a dear brother, Jim Moore. He usually sits right over there. He's in St. Anthony's Hospital. You can be praying for him. His lung issues. He's having a hard time breathing. And obviously, I've been studying this through the week, and I went and visited with him in the hospital. I just read him these words. It's from Deuteronomy, right? Fear not. The Lord is with you. You know, you just keep on keeping on. And sitting in his chair, having a hard time breathing, had no doubt that the Lord was with him and that God is in control. In a bunch of uncertainty and chaos and some pain and some suffering, And I've heard many of you, as I sat at your bedside, say the same thing. And you're right. Why are we right? Because God has given us his promise, and he doesn't break them. Amen? So trust that in the day-to-day. God's promises are realized in verses 12 through 17. It says, but when Gallio, I like that, the name's not quite complete, but it's almost there. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. Talk about some chaos. That's like Jerry Springer at church, right? They grab Paul. He's left them. They still want him to stop because he's where? He's right next door. So they take him. Now, here's the deal. I'm really bad on time right now, so let me kind of fly. Stay with me. It is against the law to proselytize in Roman culture. Jews aren't supposed to bring people, Roman citizens, to Judaism, and Christianity is looked as a subsect of Judaism. You tracking with me? So that's why it would be illegal for, in Roman culture, for you to go there and proselytize a Roman citizen to Christianity. That's the whole trump card that the Jews keep playing with the culture and the government at the time. They're doing the same thing with Paul. That's why they say, look, he's persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But Gallio is right. He's like, not Roman law, but your law. And he does something here like a Supreme Court decision. And I want you to hear this today in light of the do not be afraid. So God comes to Paul in this vision, tells him these words, and says, keep on speaking, right? We got that part? And then he's arrested, and he's taken before the judge. And the judge does like a Supreme Court decision in this moment. He's like, that has nothing to do with Roman law. That's your own thing. That's your internal church fight. You deal with that yourselves. But I'm telling you, he can go about his way. That is precedent. What happens from that moment on, Paul is free to preach the gospel throughout the Roman city. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a huge deal. It's like, this would be all over Fox News. Like, we'd be like, woo, this is great. It is a government issue that lets the church move forward in the gospel. Is that because, and Gallio is known to be a good guy. That's historically says he's a really nice guy. So he's probably like, come on, knock it off. Here, I'm going to do this. But he's not doing it because he's a nice guy. God is using this ruler to open the door for gospel ministry because God is sovereign and he has people in that city that need to hear the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we live in the U.S. of A. You can stand out there in a Jesus costume on top of an elephant if you can find one. You can set that elephant's tail on fire if there's no PETA people around, and you could preach the gospel and sing hymns from that thing, and no one is going to tell you to stop. No one. Paul is right next door to his accusers. They're right in the city, and they were being told to stop, but right now, in this moment, they can go do the same thing. They can go preach the gospel, and they can convert Roman citizens. I want you to see the fruit of chaos. Chaos shouldn't be the church causing chaos. It's we're going to experience chaos. And the Jews don't know what to do. So Sosthenes is the new ruler of the synagogue because the other guy is over here with Paul. So what do? Well, let's beat him up. And they beat him up. Just affirming, I believe, what Gallio says. Look, you guys, this is your thing. This isn't my thing. Paul says he stayed many days longer, verse 18, then he took leave of the brothers and he set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. He just goes on and talks about how he reasoned with Jews still, and he still went to the synagogue. You see that? He left that town, and he goes to other synagogues, and he still preaches the gospel to all who would hear. I would tell you these are God's promises realized from Gallio saying, you can go. But I want you to see that this was spiritual eyes. Remember what Paul preached in the Areopagus Aaron preached about this here last week from Acts 17, 24 through 27. Here's what he said. I want to read this to you as we close. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. God is in control. God's promise to Paul is shown through Leo, shown through the continuation of the ministry, through the words of Jesus, I am with you. Hear this. The call is to not be silent. Paul stayed in Corinth for a long time, then he left the community of God and they left for Syria. He obeyed the call of God and he was not silent. His new friends, Aquila and Priscilla, go with him. Do you read that? And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, they set sail for Syria. They were okay to go with some chaos, some uncertainty. We're leaving our place and we're going forward with this mission. That's what happens in multiplying the church. Friends are going to go with friends and plant churches. May that be said of us. It's a picture of multiplication, church planters and core teams sent. But let it be said of us even locally here in small groups. Small groups getting so big that a new leader arises and sent out to lead another small group, and a core goes with he or she to go lead that group. Church plants a new congregation. We see that. We've experienced that. But Paul goes from city to city preaching to those who do not know Christ. And he encouraged the churches. And he strengthened disciples. That comes straight from the text. And he does this trusting in God's presence and protection in the midst of ongoing and uncertain chaos and uncertainty in this mission. Guys, I need to stop. But the call and the promise is for us today. Paul writes in Romans, what can keep us from the love of God? Who can condemn you? I mean, these are the things that he's facing, and he's talking to the Roman citizens now, the Church of Rome, and he says to them, if God's with us, who can be against us? We are made more than conquerors in all these things. This is Paul talking, someone who's experienced. Then he says these words, who can condemn? It is Christ Jesus. But he doesn't condemn, he dies. And this is the message that Paul takes to the world around him and the message we're taking to our world is that we all need a Savior because we all face condemnation from our sin. We know it. We feel it. We've lived it. We've run from it. We've set hard on us. But Jesus died and took that death and the pungent odor of hell and put it upon himself, and he defeats the grave 3 days later, the same one that we all face, all of us, promising us eternal life. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, tired, wore out, and I will give you rest. I'll save your soul. Brothers and sisters, that promise was for you the day he saved you, and it's the promise for you now, and it's the promise for those that don't know him. Tell that to the world around you. Tell that to your friends and your neighbors.